You arrived just in time for the message. Welcome to Murray Grace Fellowship. For those of you joining online, hallelujah. Let's pray, shall we? Pray for the word. We've just had worship. It's been great. Now we're going to get into the word. Awesome. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Tell them it's not for me. Hallelujah. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for the seeds we're about to plant in our hearts. Thank you for these pictures, Lord, of seeds and germination and growth and ground. And thank you for the understanding that we have of those truths, Father. So thank you for these seeds. Thank you that they're going to be planted in our hearts this morning. We speak our understanding in accordance with your scripture, understanding so that the seeds are not stolen, understanding so that these seeds will stay, those seeds can grow, and produce that fruit that we all desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Hallelujah. We are getting near to the end of our journey through Psalm 23. We're on, what are we, verse 5 now? Second half of verse 5. Last week, hope you guys enjoyed it, but I loved last week. I loved the picture of the table. I just love that. Table being laden with everything that we need, already being provided. I like the picture of that table groaning. When you see your table, do you see it bending in the middle? Covered in roast lamb and roast tatties and all good things, amen. But also healing and prosperity and joy. Awesome. We looked at Ephesians 1:3, 2 Peter 1:3, as we always do, showing the new covenant fulfillment of this promise in the Old Testament. That's a great way to study the Bible, and we're going to do that again this morning. You look at Old Testament, what are the promises, what are the prophecies? Look at the Gospels, does Jesus display that? Does Jesus give us a picture of that? And then look in the new covenant and see if there's confirmation there. And you can know then that those truths are for me. Old Testament promises, Jesus displaying it, New Covenant fulfillment. It's awesome. And I spent time, if you remember, looking at why it was provided in the presence of our enemies. And I said, because we are going to have enemies all around us. But I got some great feedback last week and a good build on that message. AD actually got in touch with me and said, you know, Vic, most of the time our enemies are people, is that right? I went, yeah. You know, it's not the people that are coming against us, but the enemy through people. But a lot of the time our enemies are fellow human beings. And AD said, could it just be as simple as the fact that the table is prepared in the presence of your enemies? Because God wants your enemies to have that table as well.
Wow, that's good.
And I thought, great question, AD. And yes. You know, because God wants every man to come to repentance, doesn't he? He wants every man to be saved. He wants every man to have that table. And I thought that was a really good build. I love that. I love it when people take my messages and go away. Well, no, not just go away. I love it when they go away and study it out for themselves and come back and say, hey, Vic, have you thought about this? I see it a little bit differently. I see something extra. That's fantastic. And when you do that, I think that's when you get the greatest revelations. You know, I'm brilliant. I give you some great stuff. Fantastic teacher. All right, Carl. But if you go away and get into the Word and rightly divide it yourself with the Holy Spirit and get your own revelation, that'll go deeper into your heart quicker, I think, if you do that. Amen. Psalm 23. Turn with me to Psalm 23. Or I could just ask Nunzi to come up here and read it in, because that's one of Nunzi's memory. Nunzi doesn't do memory verses. Nunzi does memory chapters and memory passages. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen indeed. What an awesome, awesome passage. Full of Old Testament promises, but that are confirmed by New Covenant scriptures. All about abundance. It's awesome. The abundant life psalm. It's just great. I'm going to look at verse 5 again this week. I started verse 5 last week. Done the table. I'm going to cover the second half this week. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. When you look at it, look at the context, and in a moment I'll show you, look at the Hebrew. This is actually an easy passage, an easy section to understand this verse. It's all about abundance. It's all about bountiful provision. It's all about what we've already got, and we have it all. I just love it. When I read about the cup overflowing, that's having more than enough, isn't it? That's your cup's full, and then there's extra. Now, you might think, well, what a waste. There's some things I have in cups and glasses I wouldn't want to be overflowing. What a waste. But it's just that concept of you have more than you need. More than enough if your cup is running over. And I'll look at passages where Jesus turns water into wine. We'll look at feeding the 5,000. Look at feeding the 4,000. We'll look at the prodigal son this morning. And see that it's all about bountiful provision. But when I was reading this, I looked at anointing my head with oil. And I was wondering where that fitted in. Because you look at the whole verse. Prepare a table. We talked about that last week. Abundance, bountiful provision. We look at our cup running over. Abundance, bountiful provision. Oh, and then I'll just pour some oil over my head. It kind of looks out of context. Kind of looks out of place. What is this anointing? What does it mean? Where does it fit in? Well, let's look at the Hebrew. Thou anointest my head with oil. And this is great. That word anointing or anoint is the Hebrew word doshen. And get this, it means to be fat. To fatten. Figuratively, to satisfy. And my lightning fast brain, when I saw that definition, is this is all about abundance and bountiful provision as well. That phrase, cup runneth over, we know that's all about having more than we need. We recognize that. But so is this anointing phrase. Now, anointing does mean different things at different times in different contexts. But in this context, in this verse, I firmly believe it is all about abundance and bountiful provision. I mean, we all know that. There are still some societies today where being fat is a sign of prosperity. It's a sign of abundance. For some, it's gorgeous. That's the way they like the opposite sex in some of these societies. Fat. But it's so much about abundance. Because, let's face it, if you're fat, it's a sign that you're quite, you've got enough food. And actually, you've got more than enough food, isn't it? It's a sign of having your needs met. It's a sign of living well. And then some more. I remember one time we went to India, and in between being there in one January and the next January, I'd lost quite a lot of weight. And they were concerned when they saw me. I said, I'm thinking that. I'm fantastic. Thank you very much. This is great. But for them, it was a sign of, is something wrong? And we can see that in India. The more well-off people are, the bigger they are. Now, we see that in Western countries as well. We all know the state of obesity in the Western countries. Why is that? It's because we're more well-off than the third world countries. We talk about the fat of the land, don't we? You know, good things we can eat from agricultural produce. Now, if we want to get, I can get scientific if you want. Most of that is actually protein and fibre. But we call it the fat of the land. Why do we call it the fat of the land? Because it's a sign of goodness. It's a sign of abundance. It's a sign of tastiness. We know it means good things. I'm reading, has anyone read the Wolf Hall trilogy? Hilary Mantel. It's a sort of fictional historical account of Henry VIII. It's a fantastic read. So I'm rereading it again. But when I was reading it this week, actually Thomas Cromwell, who's the hero of the day in this novel, is having his portrait painted. And it was quite funny. It was the same kind of time I'm studying for this. And the artist, I can't remember his name, was going on about, well, Thomas, you know, the last time I painted you, you've got much fatter. And he said, but you are more prosperous. You know, even back then, the size of your waistline would indicate how well off you were. And I think by the end of his reign, Henry VIII was very, very rich, wasn't he? And very, very big. So that's a sign of that. I mean, we all know the science. You put on weight, you get fat if you consume more calories than you use. If you consume more than you need. And in this context, it's not good for us. But excess provision is good for us when we're talking about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Psalm 23 is a picture of all our needs being met and then some. It's a picture of us having more provision than is actually needed. I would suggest most of us consume more than we actually need in terms of food, in terms of money, in terms of other resources. We are in the West, after all. Psalm 23, all the way through it. I shall not want. I mean, we started with that, didn't we? That was about not just want, but having way, way more than we really need. That I shall not want, the English doesn't really justify the Hebrew there. It's about having more than you actually need. Talks to me, this whole passage talks to me of Jesus providing on the cross more than is necessary, more than we need. I mean, John 10:10, does it say Jesus came that we might have life?
Yes.
Thank you. Yeah, that yes, technically that was the correct answer, Sean.
Sorry.
I should have just... Does John 10:10 just say
no,
he came to bring us life?
No.
No, it says he came to bring us life in abundance. You can have life and still live. Agreed?
Yes.
You can exist without that abundance. But Jesus doesn't want us to live like that. Psalm 23 is not about us living like that. It's not just a barely laden table. It's not just the Lord is my shepherd, I will get by. You know, he make me to lie down in sort of greenish pastures with some brown. No, it's all about abundance. That's very clear. And it's not just talking about spiritual terms, as some teachers teach. It's not just about spiritual terms. Ephesians 1 verse 3 does not say, you know, you have enough spiritual blessings just to get by. 2 Peter 1:3 does not say it's provided your need just to get by. It's about prosperity, it's about abundance. You see, prosperity and abundance, I'm going to lose some folk here, probably, it depends who's watching. I'm going to lose some folk here. Prosperity and abundance is part of the sozo package. It's part of the great exchanges that took place on the cross. Now, a lot of sections of the church don't like to hear that. But I want to show you this morning, with a quick run through some familiar scriptures, that I believe scripture is really clear on this. Jesus wants every single one of us. Jesus wants you to live in prosperity and abundance. Now, it's a different message what you do with that. And I've taught on that before. But bottom line is, prosperity and abundance is part of the sozo package. It's part of what Jesus died for. You're saying, Jesus died so I might be in prosperity? Yes. I'll show you pictures of that in the Gospels, and I'll show you scriptures. For most of you, this will be revision and a bit of repetition. But we know that's important anyway. Remember last week we spoke about, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and death and life are in the power of the tongue. What you believe, what you think, what you say, points you in the direction that your life will go. So it's very, very important. It's very, very important what you believe, what you think, what you say about money, what you say about abundance, what you say about prosperity, and on the other hand, what you say about lack and what you say about poverty. It's very, very important. See, don't get me wrong here. I know we don't do it consciously, although I have seen some people do it. But you can choose abundance or lack. You can choose prosperity or poverty. You can choose life or death. Well, I don't actually believe that, Vic. Well, what about Deuteronomy 30:19? The Lord speaking. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, you could put in there life, death. You could take out health and wholeness, sickness. You can take out life and death and put prosperity and abundance, or poverty and lack. This says we can choose. And God just doesn't give us the question, he gives us the answer. I suggest you choose life. It's kind of, it's what he says there. It's a paraphrase from me. But by saying choose, isn't he showing us we have a choice? Yeah, can you see that? Some folk just don't seem to see this and kind of sail through life, sailing through the storms, and just don't have anything to say about it. How do we choose life? How do we choose life in abundance? Well, for a believer, this is to believe that this is what Jesus did, and to think it and speak it out. It's one of the ways to choose life, is to believe we have life, to think we have life, to speak out we have life. So important. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. When you look at that verse, it's our tongue. I was going to say your tongue, but that's not right. It's our tongue. We can choose these things. Now, I know we don't consciously get up and think, I might choose to have a bit of poverty in my life today. I'm sure none of us do that. Although I told you I met a pastor who did take a vow of poverty before he could be ordained. But that was that denomination. But we don't consciously do it. I'm going to get up and I think I'm going to be sick today. No, we don't do that. But we can believe, think and speak out wrong that will help those things come into our life, sickness, poverty, whatever. So in the same way, we can believe, think, and say things that will help prosperity manifest in our lives, that will help healing manifest in our lives. So let's do a bit of Bible study, a quick look over the scriptures to see that Vic's just not talking rubbish again. Not that I ever do that. Hallelujah. I mentioned this before. A good way to study the Bible about a concept is find it in the... Is it in the Old Testament? Is it spoken about in the Old Testament? Is there a prophecy about it? Is there a promise about it? Look in the Gospels. What is Jesus portraying? What are the pictures, the types, the shadows, the analogies about what Jesus is doing in the Gospels? Because remember, Jesus in the Gospels is still Old Covenant. And then, is there something in the New Covenant Scriptures that confirms what was promised and confirms what Jesus portrays? And if we see that, then it's for us. Because you see, there are some things in the Old Covenant that are not for us, because we don't see them in the New Covenant. But there are things that are running through the whole of Scripture that is for us. So we could start with Psalm 23. I'm not going to read it again, because we've been reading it. But Psalm 23, we've been teaching it for weeks now. Hopefully you're getting what I'm saying. It's an Old Testament promise about abundance for those in a covenant relationship with the Father. So it's a promise. It's a prophecy of abundance that we can have as new covenant saints. So what about pictures in the gospel? Do we see Jesus portraying and giving us a picture of abundance for people? Well, let's go to John 2. All of you know it, my favourite miracle. Jesus turning water into wine. I love that. I'm not going to read it, but it's John 2, verse 1 to 11. The beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. I love that. One of my favourite miracles, Jesus turning water into wine. We all know what happened. I've taught on it a number of times. Once the original wine was finished, they had all drunk well. I remember, didn't John Donnelly preach up here one day and talk about them being foo? Do you remember that? So they were all foo. They'd had plenty. And then Jesus turned water into wine. And not just a cup or two. I mean, I can't remember. I've taught on this before. I can't remember the maths. But it was hundreds and hundreds of litres. Gallons and gallons of the stuff. Cases of wine. That was the best. Jesus' first miracle. And it was one of excess. It was one of over-provision. Why? Because it was there to manifest forth his glory. And he was not just a God who provided just enough. He provided in excess. Now, I don't know what happened to the rest of the wine. I think if you watch The Chosen, I think didn't the guy who formed the party was really happy because he had so much wine left over. But watch The Chosen, it's really good. But so much more than was needed. There was actually not a lot needed because they were all drunk. Let's just say that. That's the word. But excess provision. Then let's go to Mark 6. Mark 6, verse 34 to 44. We know it as the feeding of the 5,000. Now, we know it was way more than that. Sorry, ladies and youths, but it was only the men that were counted back then. If that was the case, we would have said, yeah, in the congregation today, there was three. Because you only counted the men. So there must have been thousands more. But look at Mark 6, 42 and 43. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. Everybody was filled. Now that wasn't just had enough to eat. The Greek means gorged. They had all gorged themselves. Again, they were packed full. And there was more left over than what they started with. Another miracle of excess, of over-provision. And if we go across another couple of chapters, as if they hadn't got it by then, the disciples, that we look at Mark 8, 1 to 9. This is known as the feeding of the 4,000. Very, very similar at the feeding of the 5,000. Again, they were all filled or gorged. More than satisfied, more than enough, and heaps left over again. Do you see a pattern here? Jesus providing, but providing more than was needed, providing excess. They all had way more than they actually needed to be satisfied. They were gorged. It's like when some of the little orphans go out of Sundar's house at night. Sundar said, rice bellies, rice stomachs, stomachs fully. You can see they have just gorged on the rice. And it's like that here. But it was Jesus doing the provision, way more needed, miracles of excess again. And then John 21. This is when they're out fishing. And Jesus is on the shore. They've been fishing all night, they've got nothing. Jesus says, throw the net in. And then look at verse 6. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. A huge catch of fish. It was so big, they didn't have the strength to pull it into the boat. Again, way more than was needed. In fact, way more than was expected. What are we expecting to receive from the Lord? Are we just expecting a wee bit? Or are we expecting huge, bountiful provision? That's something I'll leave you with. Over-provision again, providing more than was needed. This is what we see in the Gospels time and time again when Jesus is doing the providing. Excess, more than was needed. What about the account of the prodigal son? I prefer to say the prodigal's father because it's actually about the father. It's not about the son. It's a picture of the Lord's provision and a picture of the Lord's goodness, all about the father. We see the son coming back to the father, don't we? Expecting to say sorry and be taken on as a servant. That's what he was expecting. He had mucked up after all, big time. Taking his inheritance and just wasted it. Taken on as a servant was probably all that he deserved. Is that what he gets? No. He gets the best robe, he gets the ring, he gets the shoes, and then he gets the best. What does he get after that? But what type of food? The fatted calf. Fatted again. He got the best. He got the best provision. The fatted calf is killed and eaten in the biggest party. Excess of provision when he came home. Way more than was expected. You see, his father is a father of extravagant grace and forgiveness and generosity. And so is our father. Our heavenly father. He's a father of grace and forgiveness and awesome generosity, and he wants us to have the fatted calf. He wants us to have the best ring. He wants us to have the best robes. He wants us to have the ring. He wants us to have the shoes, which is the best of everything. An abundance of provision in excess of what was required. That was from the Father. Same as we see in the provision of Jesus. That should be no surprise. If you look at various scriptures in John, it says Jesus can only do the will of the Father. Jesus can only do what he sees the Father do. Jesus is the express image of the Father, Hebrews 1:3 says. They are the same character after all. Forgiving and generous and loving. Old Testament promises from Psalm 23. We see Jesus displaying that in the Gospels, in the way he provides. You know, we also see Jesus in John 10:10 coming to bring us life in abundance. What about New Covenant scriptures? Well, I'm going to get my two verses that I get in every week. Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings. 2 Peter 1:3, all we need. for life and godliness. Could Nunzi's already used 3 John 2? I wish above all things that I may prosper and be in health as thy soul prospereth. Above all things, he wishes us to be in health and prosperity. And because he wishes that, what has he done? He's provided it. He wants us to have it, so he's provided it. Well, let's look about resources for a second. A verse that can be quite contentious. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, this is a big truth about sozo, and a lot of the church don't recognize it. It is one of the great exchanges that took place on the cross. His riches for our poverty. He took our poverty on the cross and gave us his riches. Ah, but Vic, that's talking about spiritual poverty. And that's talking about spiritual riches. No, it's not. Please be honest when you're interpreting the Bible. Look at the Greek, look at the Hebrew. See what it means. See what it really means. That definitions for poverty and for richness in the Greek in this passage is about money and physical resources. Now, we could get into all the debate, well, Jesus was poor anyway. No, he wasn't. Jesus had a huge entourage that went around with him. He had a treasurer. Why do you need a treasurer? Would somebody tell me, why would you have a treasurer in your organization? Because you got money. You didn't need a treasurer if you didn't have any money. No, it wasn't actually said treasurer, I don't think, but somebody held the purse. Somebody had to look after the money. And we know people were giving into his ministry. Let's be honest, this is talking about money, about resources. And we know to be rich is to have more than you need. It's about having it in abundance. And I know sections of the church hate this, and I've been accused of it, and I've heard them accusing other people of it, of preaching the prosperity gospel. I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel. I'm preaching the gospel. Because it's part of the gospel. It's part of the good news. What part of poverty is good news? What part of lack is good news? It's not. Look at the definition of sozo as well. It's about being well off. 3 John 2, I want you to prosper. Oh, no, that's just spiritual, Vic. Well, what about in health? That's not just spiritual. We see Jesus actually healing people physically. That's physical health, physical prosperity. It is part of sozo. We looked at the first part of John 10:10 last week, remember? About the enemy coming to steal, kill and destroy. You can only steal what we've got. You can only kill what's alive. You can only destroy what's in existence. It's there for us. Amen. But stealing and killing and destroying, taking things from us, that's a definition of poverty, isn't it? And that's not from God, that's from the enemy. That's from the enemy, not God. God has provided more than we need for abundance and prosperity in all areas of our lives. Now, you might think, oh, he's harping on about money again. No. I'm not harping on about it. But it's an important part. But he has provided abundance and prosperity in every area of our lives. And that includes health. That includes acceptance. That includes mental health. But it also includes finances. And now, of course, we know there's a reason for that. I've said that. You know, there is a reason why we are meant to be rich. And if you listen to that little radio thing interview I did last night, it's not to have a 15-mansion house and 3 Porsches and a big telly. Oh, although Steve's grinning, he's thinking, 2 Porsches would do. You know, there's a reason for it. I mean, guys, we've heard about reasons already this morning why we need to have excess of funds in this church and why we all need to have excess of funds. There are things we need to be paying for the furtherance of the kingdom, for our brothers and sisters who don't have it. I mean, we do that already. We feed the orphans. We feed the widows. How can we do that? Because we have excess of funds. We have an abundance of cash and resources. Mustn't get him a hobby horse. You know, he's provided abundance and prosperity in all areas of our lives. But we can have that in finances too and in resources. So that we can do all these things that we want to do. When I'm looking around the room at all who's helping in the projects in India, and the different things we're doing there, we need to be prosperous. We need to be abundant in order to do that. And the good news is, that's what Jesus did for us. That was one of the great exchanges on the cross, 2 Corinthians 8:9, is about financial resources. When Jesus was on the cross, he had nothing. He was naked. Poverty. So that we could be rich. Now, yes, there's a whole other message there about what we do with that abundance, what we do with that riches. But you all know where my heart is and where our heart is in this fellowship for that. Scripture is clear. A believer can and should be well off. I mean, I've said this to you guys before, haven't I? I've stood in front of the camera, I've stood in front of you guys, I've stood in front of other churches and other congregations and said, I want to be rich. There you go. And now I know those folk are going to be going off the deep end. But what they don't know is my heart for what I want to do with those riches. So we should all have that. And we need to believe it. And we need to think it. And we need to speak it out. You guys know at the back of my Bible, I've got my Declaration of Appropriation for Prosperity that I wrote and printed out on the 30th of May 2014. And I'm still using that. And it's just basically a list of scriptures that I thank the Lord for. But I believe that. I think it and I speak it out. And we can all do that. Because it's there for us. Can we all be rich? Yes. Because it's coming from the glory of heaven. It's not that we're going to the NatWest or the Clydesdale, who have limited resources. God's bank has endless resources. We don't have to take part in the economic recession or whatever. Anyway, all areas of our lives, including finances and resources, we can have abundance and prosperity. I believe Scripture is clear on that. A believer can and should be well off, prosperous, living in abundance. And that's been provided for at the cross. But yes, there is a reason for it. All of Psalm 23. But if you look in the context of today's message, if you look at verse 5, that is a promise. A promise all about abundance, all about prosperity, of us having more than we need, of a groaning table, of being fat, being satisfied, of our cup running over. That's all talking about abundance, isn't it? That's all talking about a provision in excess of what we actually need. Well, why does the Lord do that? So we can bless others. It's a simple answer. In the Gospels, we see Jesus providing us with pictures, with types, with shadows of that abundance. Water to wine, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, the fatted calf. What was the other one? The net full of fish. And we see New Covenant scriptures confirming what the Old Covenant promised. We have all we need. We have more than we need, and it's already been provided by the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's already on the table. And like we saw last week, we need to believe it, understand it, think it, speak it out, take it off the table. And in a metaphor for some of us, in reality for some of us, we'll get fat. Amen. In this kind of context, it's not a bad thing to be seen to be fat, to have our cup overflowing. We have all we need. We have more than we need. It's already been provided through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our task now is to believe that, to think it, to speak it out. And then, of course, to live in it, blessing others with our abundance. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Hallelujah.